Amen. Good morning again. I just figured out, Brother George, what the problem is. Russell Patterson's son has come back home to Texas to visit. He now lives in New Hampshire. He's the one that brought this. You got about 3 days back. Okay. We need to get over that. I don't know about you, but I can't take the cold anymore. I've turned in, as my son would say, you've turned into a sissy, Dad. Well, Brother Weaver has not left. He's just out for a little bit. He's doing some preaching up in Virginia, and he will be back, so don't think he's deserted you. He'll be back. You know, last week we started in a new series. It's called Living with Courage. And we looked at Joshua and the people of Israel as they began to prepare to go across the river Jordan into the Promised Land. And as we look at it, we need to understand the people had a big choice to make. They needed to determine whether they were going to follow the Lord and go across that Jordan River and possess the Promised Land that he had promised Abraham years before. And remember, I told you last week, the Israelites have never, you know, they've never actually occupied but about 10% of what God promised them. They'd been 40 years wandering in the desert, and so it was time to make a choice. Are we going to turn back into idolatry, go back where we came, or are we going to follow and obey the Lord? But then Joshua had a great choice to make too. It hadn't been that long since Moses had died and he had assumed the leadership, and he had to make a choice. And I think about the situation he was put in, and it wasn't like he was going to grab a boat and just go across Jordan. Remember, there were 600,000 men that were in that journey. If you start adding women and children, that's several million people that he had to move across into the Promised Land, that he now had to become the leader and make the decisions. And I'm sure one of the things that he thought about was the fact that, one, I'm going to always be compared with Moses. And I saw all the problems that the people wanted to give Moses. Do I really want to do this? But you know, God spoke to him and told him, said, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You do what I tell you, and we can go over and we can conquer these lands, and I'll move these people out and give this land to you. So he had that choice to make too. It's just like us today. We have choices to make. We make choices every single day. We don't think about it a lot of times, but we do. We choose. What kind of day am I going to have? Am I going to start my day with the Lord? What am I going to wear today? What am I going to eat? So we make choices all along during the day. We just need to make sure that those choices are made listening to the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit for a reason, to teach us, to guide us, direct us. It's up to us whether or not we want to follow Him. So we want to take a look this morning. We talked about living with courage. If you look at your handout there, we want to talk about this morning about the source of courage. Where did they get this courage from that they were going to need? That was a daunting task that Joshua had. And I can imagine he said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to follow the Lord. Then he turned around and he looked at that flooded river and he thought, oh man, here we go right off the bat. Where did that courage come from? Where do we get the courage that we need day by day to face everything that the devil's going to throw at us? Because we know we're in a spiritual battle. We need to be prepared. We need to be like the old Boy Scout motto, be prepared. So let's look into God's Word. We're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 4. Your handout says we're going to look at 13 through 20, but I'm going to back up just a little bit kind of to give us a little more perspective. To set the scene a little bit, if we had time, we'd go back to chapter 3 and we'd see that Peter and John were in Jerusalem and they were headed to the synagogue for a time of prayer. And as they headed to the synagogue, they came across a lame man who was laying at the door begging. And so the lame man was beckoning to them to see if he could get something from them. And Peter and John walked over to him and said, "Look at us." And that's when, you know, Peter told him, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." And he told him, you know, you can get up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Not in my power, but in his power. And so as he did that, and the man got up and walked, here's a man that people have been seeing for years begging that he couldn't walk. And all of a sudden, Peter reaches down his right hand, pulls him up. Now he can walk, and he begins to walk around. Can you imagine the excitement? Going into the temple, there are all kind of people headed there. So there were a lot of people around. They got excited and began to stir the people. And this created a problem for some of the Jewish leaders. And we'll talk about them in just a little bit. But as a result, Peter and John were put in jail overnight because they had created a problem. You see, Christians in the first church, they were kind of stuck in the middle. They were stuck between the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, the council that ruled, governed Jerusalem and Israel. And then on the other hand, there were the Romans who occupied and who were very careful not to let there be big gatherings. They didn't want the people to usurp their authority either. So there was a power struggle on either side, and they were stuck in the middle. And so as a result, they got stuck in jail. And in chapter 4, we're going to pick up where they are. God's word said, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.' And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" You know, there were troubled times for the first church. And people were not being received well who believed in Jesus. And so there was some persecution going on. Thankfully, we've not in our country had to endure much persecution. But we need to be knowledgeable of the fact that around this world, there are people today that are undergoing severe persecution for being Christians. And we need to be thankful for what we have here in America. You know, sometimes we get a little caught up, a little bit too comfortable in our lives, and it's kind of all about our little cubicle and our little world that we live in. But we need to be understanding that there are a lot of people that don't have that today. And so as we look at the first church, there was a lot of persecution going on. And they were enduring some things that perhaps maybe we one day will. If we look back a few years, our country was founded on God's principles, on God's word, no matter who denies it. And we've taken some steps backwards in the last few years. We've given up some of the freedoms and some of the things that our forefathers not only proclaimed, but they fought for. And if we're not careful, we'll give up some other things. Little by little, the world has turned against Christians, and now we're the ones that are in the minority. So we need to understand there's a time to speak, there's a time to stand, and when that opportunity comes, we need to have the courage to do it. So that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at the source of courage. Where's our courage going to come from? And so as we look back at that first 13 there, as Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, the leaders, one of the obvious traits they saw was their boldness. They didn't have any fear. They knew that God was with them. God was behind what they were doing. That's us today. Why should we fear what the world thinks, what the world says? We shouldn't. They had no formal religious training. They hadn't been to college. They hadn't been to the college of the people of that time, so they weren't trained. That's what they were saying. They were unlearned, and they were ignorant, according to them. And I'm sure as they looked at them, they thought, here are these two guys. Where in the world do they come from? You know, what gives them the authority to stand there and speak like this? Where did this come from? And they probably thought at first glance, we need to get these knuckleheads out of here, get them out of Jerusalem before other people start to follow them, start to listen to them. And then they want to speak up. Could be an insurrection. We need to take care of that now. And I'm sure they thought it wouldn't be a hard task, but boy, were they wrong. And that's so great. These two old ignorant people from, ignorant, unlearned men from Galilee. And by the way, Galilee wasn't a place that was looked upon with much more than disdain. And so they knew from the 3.5 years that they had spent with Jesus what their mission was and what they needed to do, and they were bound to do it, bound and determined. How determined are we today when we have the opportunity to speak, when we have the opportunity to stand up? Have you ever, a lot of times at the end of the day, what I like to do is sit down and say, Lord, would you point out to me today anything that in my life that didn't please you today? Were there opportunities to witness that I didn't take? Would you point them out to me? And you know, sometimes, you know, if you ask the Holy Spirit something like that, hold on, because he's going to let you know. And I realized there were opportunities I had that I just blew it, you know. In reflection, they were obvious. But I was so caught up during the day in some other stuff, maybe work or friendships and fellowships, that I missed those opportunities. We need to be very careful that we don't pass up the opportunities to stand up and speak, to give the gospel at every opportunity. And that's what these men were doing. And you know what? Jesus had promised them, don't worry about what you're going to say when the opportunity arises. Look at, in your handout there, look at Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. It's on the second page, and it says, and when they bring you into the synagogue and unto the magistrates and powers, Take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Jesus told his disciples when he was leaving, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to be your teacher. He's going to be your guide. But as in all situations, he's not going to be forced upon us. We have to take advantage. We're so blessed. The moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And he's there to teach us, to guide us, to direct us, to help us understand as we look into the Word. But we have to take advantage of it. These men were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why they were so bold in their speech and when they were talking in front of the Sanhedrin here. Remember, this is the same group of people, the same council that put Jesus on trial and ordered him to be crucified. Same group of people. And a lot of the men on the council were Sadducees. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. So everything was against the people of the new church there, against these two men as they looked. So that the verse there in 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned, they perceived it. Perception. You say, oh man, I would never do anything like that. Do you know we're taught perception? Have you ever gone for a job interview and what's the first? Hey, first impressions. You got to be concerned about first impressions. What do people think when they see you? How you're dressed. How you talk. So we're basically taught to have perceptions. And these men were perceived to be ignorant. Just a couple of country bumpkins probably from Galilee. Probably weren't dressed the greatest. Maybe they didn't use the greatest language, grammar, things like that. So perception can be very misleading. We like to look at people, and sometimes we, you know, I don't want to be judgmental, but, you know, man, those people are from South Louisiana. You heard the way they talk? You know, those people are crazy. They'll eat anything. They'll put it in a pot and cook it and eat anything. You know? I'm from South Louisiana, by the way. I don't talk backwards. My brother does. He says, hey, you can go 3 or 2 miles down the road and see that house over there. Don't stop there. Go on down the road, huh? But perception can become a problem. It was a problem for the council because they thought, hey, this is going to be simple. These old boys, they don't know anything. And their perception caused them to come to some conclusions. If you look at A is perception, B is conclusion. You have to forgive me. I'm not used to using an outline like this. And I never would use one in my singles class because my wife never could keep up. I would be 20 minutes down the road and she'd say, what was B? So I'm not used to using this. The first thing on our on our outline is the source of courage. Under A, it's perception, and B, it's conclusion. The council came to a conclusion that they had a predicament. They needed to do something about these men. They were going to cause a bigger problem than they'd already caused them because they were seeing that the influence that they had on the people, you know. If you go to a football game, you can tell who the home team is and when the home team's winning or losing just by listening to the crowd. If you have a good speaker, if you have a good preacher that gets up here and preaches and keeps your attention, you can tell by the attentiveness of the people. And if I look out and I see you dozing off, I know there's a problem. These people knew there was a problem. They just didn't know how to handle it. They thought, okay, what are we going to do? So they stopped as Peter was testifying to them. You know, he was bold. He knew what he was talking about. They were amazed at how much he knew. So they called a timeout. And they went to a private session. A lot of times, decisions are made in private secret sessions, aren't they? And that's what these people were doing. They were going to have a secret session to decide what to do. And as they got over there, they came to a conclusion and said, look, they're going to cause a problem. We can't really do a lot to them because there's a miracle that just took place. And everybody saw it. Now everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. So what are we going to do? So they came back, and as our scripture said, they told them, said, you can't talk. You can't be speaking using this guy's name, the name of Jesus. We don't want you teaching about him. And so they more or less were going to threaten them. But why did they come to the conclusion they did? Look at your handout, and it said they were spirit-filled. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. You know, once we get saved, Holy Spirit moves in. But there's a difference between the Holy Spirit living within us and being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that means that we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. There's a huge difference. One of the things we should do as Christians every day is get up and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Why? So I'll have the power to witness. The next thing says they spoke with boldness. How did they speak with boldness? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When we knock on a door or when the Lord opens an opportunity for us to witness, we need to be filled with his Holy Spirit power. It's his power. You know, at best, we're messengers. And it's awesome to be in that lineage there that God would be willing to use us to tell somebody about Jesus. I had a new guy come into the singles class one day, and we were talking, and he and I had been out soul winning, and he was telling the other people in the class, he said, yeah, and we talked to this guy, and Brother Jay saved him. I said, man, he told him everything, and he saved him right then and there. I had to say, time out. That's not how it works, okay? I said, the Holy Spirit brings a conviction. We give the scripture. God uses us to be a messenger, and then Jesus saves. We need to remember that we need Holy Spirit power when we go to witness. Why? Because God promised. Remember what he promised the disciples? Don't worry about what you say. I'll give you the right words to say. That's exactly what he does when we're witnessing to somebody. He gives us the exact scripture that they need to hear. Now, there's another part that we need to be working on too. We need to have that spirit in here. You know, we have the greatest computer that's ever been known or ever will be known to man. It's called our brain. God created it. It's got memory banks. It's got storage, just like the computers on our phones and in our offices. We need to fill it with God's word, so when we need to recall it, it will be there. And I always worked on the bus for a lot of years. We used to sing the little songs, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, because the Father up above is looking down in love. You know, that's so true, but it's true to us as adults. We need to be careful what we put in our eyes, what we look at, what we listen to, the conversations that we have, because it's stored in this great computer that we have. What comes out of a computer? Only what's put in it. If you put junk in the computer, junk's all that's going to come out. You put the wrong thoughts and things in this computer, eventually it's going to come out if we're not careful. We need to be storing God's word in our hearts and in our minds so that when God fills us with his spirit, that spirit pops into our head. I began working in Reformers Unanimous. It's now Bridge to Recovery a few years back. And the first thing that happened when I went in on a Friday night was they gave me this booklet, and it had about 15 scriptures in it. And I thought, oh, no, I'm in the wrong place. I can't memorize scripture. I hated memorization when I was in high school. You know, I definitely don't want to do it. I can't do it. And then one of the guys who'd been in prison for 14 years looked at me and he said, I can see you're not real excited about memorizing scripture. And I said, man, you hit the nail on the head. He said, well, neither was I. He said, but you know what? I learned a long time ago. That song that you hum around all the time, you heard that on the radio? You can sing it word for word, can't you? Why? Because you sang it a bunch of times. It's all you got to do to memorize scripture. Go over it and over it and over it and over it. Some of us, it takes a little more going over and over and over than others. And as we get older, like Ron Baldwin, I mean, some of us have a real hard time. But we can memorize scripture, and we need to be hiding it in our heart. We need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. They spoke with boldness. They were spirit-filled. And they spoke with authority. Where did they get the authority from? Peter, John, where have they been the last 3.5 years? Every day they'd been with Jesus. They'd been spending time with Jesus. So they take all that knowledge, get stuck in this computer, and they're able to use it. The authority they spoke with was from God's word, from what Jesus had taught them. We need to be very thankful. We have it all right here in God's word. We can speak with authority anything it's got in God's word because we know it's true. But those are the reasons that they had the courage that they needed. But you know, along with courage, if you look, number two says, along with courage, no matter whether it's in the Christian life or just in daily life, there's always strife that comes along with it. There's always some naysayers. There's always some people who are going to be naysayers. So what do you do? What did these men do? What do we do in our daily lives? Because we're trying to live for the Lord, and there's always somebody trying to put a damper on it. Satan's always throwing circumstances out there that cause us to question. Look at John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, one of the things that concerned the Sanhedrin and the council was they had a fear of godly influence that these people were going to put out. They were afraid that Peter and John, and by the way, and the 5,000 men that it said believed, were become influential in Jerusalem. They would be there to be an influence, a godly influence on other people. So they were concerned about that. They realized that there was a problem that this miracle had caused, and they knew it was going to grow. But the good thing is Jesus had prepared the disciples for just situations like this, just as we've been prepared through the preaching and teaching of God's word. We can be prepared. Jesus is with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. We have his power to draw from. We can have his Holy Spirit to live through us. But they feared the power of Jesus. They knew it was going to be a problem. They couldn't speak against the miracle because it happened. The guy kept walking around. He didn't lose those legs after he gained them. So they couldn't fight against that. So what did they want to do? They wanted to threaten the people, threaten Peter and John. That's what B is, the threat against godly influence. You know, Satan will do whatever it takes to keep us from being a witness, to keep us from living the life that God wants us to live. And He's going to throw all kind of stuff at us, from little things to big things. What happens when we have a circumstance that we have no control over? What I have done for years and years, and what I had to train myself not to do, was to sit and weigh the pros and cons. Situation comes up in my life, and I'd say, oh, okay, this is what I can do. This is what I can't do. I'm going to try this. When that didn't work, I'd move on to number two. When that didn't work, I'd move on to number three. And then finally, my little peanut brain would kick in, and I'd say, you know what? Why not give it to Jesus? Why not give it to the Lord and let Him handle it? What did He say? Cast all your care on Me. So when I have a situation that comes up now, I've trained myself to say, okay, Lord, here's OJ again, but I'm giving it to You, Lord. How are You going to resolve this through me? What do I need to do? You show me, and that's what I'll do. But, you know, Satan's going to always continue to try to throw things at us. That's why it's so important for us to be living for the Lord every day. We need to start our day every day with a prayer. Lord, thank You for another day that You've given me. Lord, I can't make it alone today. I need Your strength. I need Your wisdom. I definitely need Your guidance. So, Holy Spirit, I want to die to self, and I want You to move in and take control today. You lead me. You guide me. You direct me. And, Lord, help me to listen and to obey. If we can start our day off like that every day. Now, granted, you go to work, you have to be involved in work, okay? You have to keep your mind on what you're doing. I have a little thing when I go to work that I set up on my phone that every 2 hours it goes ding, 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 ding. That's to remind me to say, okay, Lord, where am I? How am I doing? Have I already lost my train of thought? Have I already allowed Satan to say something or do something that's gotten me off track? It's not easy to stay on track. If we can learn to control our thoughts, then we can learn to live for the Lord all day long, no matter what happens. Our thought life is so, so very important. You know. So they threatened him. He said, okay, you can't speak about Jesus. You can't use His name. They threatened him privately, and then they came and threatened them publicly because they wanted all the people that had been listening, all the people that seen the miracle to understand, we do not agree with this. We are the governing authority. But the great thing about it is Peter and John didn't exactly listen, didn't they? They took a stand. If you look at number 3 in your handout, it says we have to be quick. They took a stand. They chose to do what was right, regardless of what would happen to them. They chose to take a stand, and they chose to obey God rather than man. So how do we maintain courage in the midst of threats? We fear God more than men. We expect threats. We need to be prepared. We remember God's sovereignty. He's in control. And then we need to grow day by day. Our goal in life should be to become more like Jesus every single day. So when it says fear God more than men, what does it mean? The fear of God to a Christian is not a fear of punishment from Him. It's a recognition of the power of God and His authority over our lives. He is in control. I'm going to stop there. The rest of your outline you can go over. They were ready to take on anything. And at the very end it says there are 4 ways to be with Jesus. Remember the first verse 13, it says it was apparent to the council that they had been with Jesus. When people see us every day at work or at play or whatever the situation, do they think we've been with Jesus? Can they tell by the way we act, the way we react? Well, how can we be with Jesus? Got right here, through salvation. First of all, we must be saved. Then second, through the Word. He speaks to us through His Word. That's how we grow. That's how we stay in fellowship with Him. That's where our power is, through abiding with Christ. That's moment by moment, being aware of His presence, dependent on His power, and surrendered to His Spirit. Through prayer. Every day, all day long, pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. If we'll stay in a state of prayer, a continuous state of prayer, and we can, pray about everything. I pray about which way to go to work, even though I go to the same place all the time. I pray about a parking space. I say, Lord, I'm getting old. My feet, my knees don't work like they used to. I need a nice parking spot. And if somebody's tailgating me, you know what I pray? I pray, Lord, please, when we stop at this traffic light, let them go the opposite way that I'm going. It works. It works. Brother Jay, you saying you're some kind of holy person? I said, no. God's promises works. God works in our lives if we allow Him to. The Holy Spirit listens to us. God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. How's your power today? Are you a courageous Christian? Are you allowing Him to live through you, give you the courage we need to speak up, stand up, and live for the Lord? We need to be more like Jesus. Oh, that we could be more like Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can look into it. And Lord, we definitely need Your wisdom, Your guidance, Your help. You've given us Your Holy Spirit to do that, to teach us. Help us to take advantage of that, Lord. Help us to not miss an opportunity to witness. And give us the courage that we don't have, that boldness that we don't have, that You want to give us. That we can grow every day, that we can abide in You. Allow You to permeate our being and become more like Jesus every day. Thank You for all the wonderful blessings that You do give us. Thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You for giving us a good church home. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us now. Help us to understand and take what You have for us and apply it. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.